so good to have you singing this morning. All right, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I hope that you have begun your devotions with your family in terms of the coming of the Messiah. It's a special time of the year for us to focus in on Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is a great time for you to train and teach your children, to instruct them in the ways of God that they might understand the beautiful plan of redemption. So important that we communicate that to our children. So important that we communicate that to our grandchildren, that they come to grips with what this season is truly all about. And today, we're talking about that second symbol. When it comes to the prophecies of Christmas, we're talking about the first sin and how it is that God had made a plan of salvation from the very beginning. Day one was, of course, about the light in creation and how it is that God created light. And God created this world, and God had a plan from the very beginning to redeem the souls of man. And of course, his holiness is exemplified in the fact that he is the light of the world. And yet man, in Genesis chapter 3, would fall into sin. Man, created sinless, created perfect, living in a perfect environment, when given the opportunity to choose, will always choose wrong. Think about it. Man created, no sin nature. No sin, right? He's in a perfect environment, walking in the cool of the day with his God, communing with his God. But when given the choice to choose between right and wrong, we'll always choose wrong. That's the story of Genesis chapter 3. We now inherit that sin nature. We are not in a perfect environment. We have sin at the core of our being. So we inevitably will always choose wrong. This morning I'm going to talk to you about those choices. The choices that we make and the decision that God had made long before he ever created the world to redeem man from his sin. Genesis chapter 3. Verse number one, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head. You shall bruise him on the heel. Genesis chapter 3, as author A.W. Pink has said, is the most important chapter in the Word of God. He says Genesis chapter 3 is the seed plot of the Bible. He records these words. Here are the foundations upon which rest many of the cardinal doctrines of our faith. Here we find the divine explanation of the present fallen and ruined condition of our race. Here we learn of the subtle devices of our enemy, the devil. Here we behold the utter powerlessness of man to walk in the path of righteousness when divine grace is withheld from him. Here we discover the spiritual effects of sin, man seeking to flee from God. Here we discern the attitude of God toward the guilty sinner. Here we mark the universal tendency of human nature to cover its own moral shame by device of man's own handiwork. Here we are taught of the gracious provision which God has made to meet our great need. Here begins the marvelous stream of prophecy which runs all through the Holy Scriptures. Here we learn that man cannot approach God except through a mediator. Here we learn about God's plan of redemption. Here we learn about how God overcomes man's sin. I want to begin looking with you this morning at the decision that Adam and Eve both had. They had the choice to choose obedience or disobedience. They chose to disobey God. Now you think about that. Perfect environment. No sin nature. God says in Genesis 2, verse number 17, you can eat freely of any tree, but you cannot eat of one tree. Just one. Just one. Is it that hard to obey that command? Think about it. How hard can that possibly be? I mean, you're walking with God, you're talking with God, you're in sweet communion with God. He says you can do anything you want, you can eat anywhere you want, but you can't eat of just one tree. Just one. That's it. And yet, Adam and Eve succumbed to temptation and fell into sin. Thus, the whole human race fell into sin because one man could not obey one simple command. Just one. One thing you cannot do. And no matter how perfect man may be when created, because he was created sinless, he was created perfect. God said it was very good, and God doesn't make anything bad. Even man, when created good, chooses bad. Story of Genesis chapter 3. And man now always chooses what's wrong. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. God creates light first because he is light, okay? But men would rather love the darkness rather than love the light, because at the core of their being, their deeds are evil. What a sad commentary on the human race, but that's the reality of it. The greatness of the story is God's plan of redemption. And so as we talk about the Jesse tree, we talk about the symbols, and we talk about day number two, the first sin, we really have God's storied plan of redemption. So I'm going to do something a little different with you this morning. I've asked 13 volunteers from the auditorium, to come on right down to the front with me, if you would. So if those 13 volunteers, if you come on down, make your way down here. Yes, we're going to do something a little different this morning. Yes, 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 it's Christmas, and we're going to have fun. Okay? Church should be fun, right? Church is fun. All right. So if I can have you all just come right up here with me, if you would, please. That would be good. I'm going to put these down. Stand right up there. Would you please, what's your name? Ken. Yeah, how you doing, Ken? Good to see you, buddy.
I've been here 5 years.
Well, yes, I don't know your name until after the 10th year. Okay, hold that like that, okay? Okay. All right, you hold this one right here like this, okay? All right? So you stand right here. All right, you hold this one. Like that, okay, good. Now, I need someone right here, that's right here, perfect, right there. You're gonna hold this one right here, okay? All right, you're gonna stand right here. Hold this one right here, okay? Don't let the audience see it.
No. Nope.
That'd be cheating, okay? And then right here, hold this right here. And then Tom, right there, there you go. Oh, you guys are good, see? We haven't practiced this either. You think that we would have, but we didn't. Okay, you hold that right there. You're going to hold this one right here. Okay, right there. You're going to come right here. Perfect. Step up one. There you go. You hold this one right here. That's right. You're right here. Okay. You hold this right here. You're right here. Perfect. Perfect. You guys are good. Richard, you're right here. Oh, look at that. Now, what I'm going to do with you is I'm going to go through Adam and Eve's choice. Help you understand how you make choices. How you make right ones, how you make wrong ones. These sermons are all going to be different than what we've had before. Now, I've covered Genesis chapter 3 in great detail. If you want to know all the details of that, you can go buy the CDs, buy the tapes. But this morning, our discussion about God's plan of redemption, how God overcomes all your wrong decisions to choose sin. Ken, show us your sign there, buddy. Truth. Truth is paramount. Truth is God's spoken word. And therefore, what happens is that man always has to respond to truth. You can respond one of two ways. One, you can obey the truth, or you can disobey the truth. Now, you guys are good, man. Okay? Isn't that true? You can obey or disobey. Adam and Eve had a choice. Not to eat, obey, or to eat, disobey. God says, in the day you eat, you shall surely, what?
Die.
So, Sue, why don't you stand up there right next to him. That's right. Right up here. Yeah, that's right. Death. Okay? Death. The day you eat, you're going to die. Adam and Eve ate. They died. You say, well, no, they didn't die. They're still walking around. Yeah, but death is defined as separation. And their lives were separated from the sweet fellowship and communion that they had with God before they sinned. God says, in the day you eat, you shall surely die. The book of Proverbs says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, and the ends thereof are the ways of death, not life. Disobedience to God always brings death, always brings despair, always brings despondency, always brings depression, always brings the wrong thing, ultimately. Now, Adam and Eve would ultimately die physically because sin came into the world, but they died spiritually. They were separated from God because of their sin. When you obey God, there is, Joanne, delight. There's delight. Obedience always brings delight. Blessed is the man who hears the word of God and obeys. That's what the Bible says, right? So if there's obedience and there's delight, why is it I don't always obey? Adam and Eve, if they would obey God, they would live in delight. They would live in sweet communion with God all the way. If they disobeyed God, they would die. God said, listen, if you disobey, you're going to die. If you obey, you will have the sweet communion with me forever. But they chose to disobey. Why does man do that? Why is it I choose not to obey God? Why is it I can't make the right choice? Why is it Adam and Eve couldn't make the right choice? Adam and Eve, for all practical purposes, were free beings. They were created with volition. The ability to choose right from wrong. There was only one right, one wrong. There are many rights, one wrong. They chose the one wrong among the many rights. Why? Well, we can respond to truth in one of two ways, obedience or disobedience. And the reason we respond to truth disobeying God is because there's something that disobedience gives me, and that is pleasure. Pleasure. It does give me pleasure. The text very simply reads these words, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate. You see, there, what makes sin so desirable? It's pleasurable. Now, you must understand something, Grace. It's temporary pleasure. It's not permanent pleasure. It's temporary pleasure. Hebrews 11:25 is the verse. Remember Moses? He chose to endure affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for how long?
A season.
He chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He could have chosen to stay where he was. He could have chosen pleasure, but that pleasure would only be temporary. Instead, he chose to obey. And in obeying God, Fred, there's pain. Temporary pain, but there's pain. Moses chose to endure affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Simple as that. Let's think of Joseph. Joseph had to respond to truth, right? Joseph, when confronted with Potiphar's wife, had to choose between obedience and disobedience, right? He had to choose to obey God and remain pure or disobey God and become impure. What did he choose? He chose to obey. But because he obeyed, was there delight? No, there was pain. There wasn't delight, there was a dungeon. He was thrown in prison. But it's only temporary pain. David, with Bathsheba, had to choose between disobedience and obedience. He saw her. She was pleasing to the eyes. He chose disobedience. Was it pleasurable? Sure it was. That's what sin is. But it was only temporary pleasure because death would ensue. The separation he would have from his God would loom large in his life. You see, we need to understand the process because this is what takes place. So instead of repenting, what do? We disobey again. Why do we disobey again? Because sin does something for me. Makes me happy. Makes me feel good. Makes me look good. Makes me, in my mind, be good. Sin does something for me. Satisfaction, pleasure, shallow as it may be, does something for me. The man of God obeys, i.e. Joseph. He was the man who obeyed his God. He didn't experience the delight because he was thrown into prison. He was there for a long time, but he remained obedient to God. Why? God says, if you love me, you will obey me. The reason I disobey God is because it does something for me. The reason I obey God is because it does something for God. It glorifies him. It honors him. Joseph would honor his God because he wanted to be obedient to him. Moses, instead of enjoying the passing pleasures of sin, would endure affliction with the people of God and remain obedient to God. Now, as a result of my sin and my choosing to do wrong and experiencing some semblance of joy, some shallow satisfaction, I think that if I continue to disobey, I will have those feelings again. I will have that excitement again. So I continue down the road of disobedience, and then I develop what is commonly called an inappropriate dependence. That is, I become dependent upon my sin to make me happy, to make me joyous, to make me feel good about my sin. But if I obey God, I then develop an appropriate dependence. I become dependent upon God. I learn to walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And listen, if I develop an appropriate dependence upon God, trusting in him to come through for me, I will always experience delight. But if I continue down the path of inappropriate dependence, I will always experience death. Always. What might seem pleasurable at the moment always leads to being separated from my God. Loss of fellowship, loss of communion, loss of peace, loss of joy. Those things I am separated now from because of my sin. In the day you eat, you shall surely die. In the day you disobey, you will surely die. In the day you choose not to obey my voice, what will happen to you? You will be separated from me. Communion will be lost, peace will be lost, joy will be lost, fellowship will be lost, it'll all be gone because you chose to go a different way. But if you choose to obey me and you experience some kind of pain because it's uneasy, for instance, it's the guy who says, or the lady who says, I've got a chance to marry somebody. He's a real swell guy, but he doesn't know the Lord, but he loves me dearly. He wants to take care of me. He wants to rescue me from my family. If I don't marry him, I might not ever get married. But because I'm going to be obedient to God's holy word, and God's word says, be ye not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, I will experience temporary pain instead of experience temporary pleasure through disobedience. And I will experience temporary pain knowing that God says, if you honor me, I will honor you. And so I seek to obey God and honor him, develop an appropriate dependence upon God, and ultimately experience the delight that only God can give. Or I can choose to marry the guy, disobey what God's word says, experience some semblance of pleasure because I get some kind of security by marrying this guy. He takes care of me. He watches over me, but he's not a believer and he doesn't love the Lord. And so I continue to disobey God, develop an inappropriate dependence, and end up separated from God. That's the way it works. Every day you have the opportunity to make a choice. Every day you go through this process. You might not recognize it, but you do. Every single day, all this goes through your mind. What will I do? Will I choose to obey or will I choose to disobey? Jesus chose to be obedient. He came to this earth. He was rejected by man. Was it delightful? No. Was it painful? Oh, yes. But was the pain forever? No, it was temporary, only for a short while. And he would die on a cross. Was it delightful to die on a cross? No, it wasn't. It was the plan of God for that to happen. But was it delightful? No, but it was a way to redeem the world. The Bible says in Psalm 16:11 that in God's presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, our pleasures forevermore. The path of obedience is always delight. Always ends in delight. Always. Never does it not end in delight. Because if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. The path of disobedience always ends in death. Now, there are some times where I respond to truth and disobey, and there's immediate death. Immediate separation from God. Loss of everything. Okay? And I experience all kinds of turmoil. The response is one of two. And on this side of the spectrum, you have two ways to respond. Number one, humble yourself. Humble your heart. Repent of your sin. Or you harden your heart and rebel against your Savior. Those are the only two choices you have. If you're on this path right here, you have one choice. You have two choices: to humble yourself and repent of your sin, or harden your heart and continue to rebel in your sin. Those are your two choices. And any time if you repent, you automatically jump from this line to this line. You say, God, I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to follow you no matter how painful it is, no matter how hard it is on me and my family. I'm going to obey you no matter what, God, because I know that if I honor you, you will honor me, and I'm going to experience that to the fullest, and I trust you, God, for that to happen. Or you harden your heart. You continue to look for shallow satisfaction through temporary pleasure, continue down the line of disobedience, developing an inappropriate dependence upon that sin to come through for you when only God truly can, and find yourself continually losing the joy and peace that only God can give you. That's it. That's the way it works. You guys have been great. Why don't you guys just put those down right there, wherever you were. You can take your seats. Don't mix them up. If you mix them up, I got to go put them back in order again. But that's what happens, folks. And that was Adam and Eve. They had a choice. They chose. And the day you eat, you'll be wise. So says the serpent. You'll be like God. He'll open your eyes. Boy, that's what we want. We want to be like God. This is great. Temporary pleasure. Temporary pleasure. And you know what? You're on one of those paths this morning. You're either on the path to obedience and honoring God or disobedience and dishonoring God. And every day you make a choice, you choose right or wrong based on what you will do for you or what you will purpose to do for God. I will obey him because I want to honor him, or I will disobey him because I want to honor me. That's just the way it is. And we have a sinful nature. Why do we do that? Why is it? Well, the Bible tells us. Listen to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. For through one man's disobedience, the root word in the original language of the word disobedience, listen carefully, is the word that means to refuse to hear, a refusal to listen. Because of one man's refusal to listen, we all refuse to listen. They refused to listen to what God said. And they did it in the heart. You see, before they ever ate of the tree, they refused to listen to what God said in their heart. That's where it all begins, right? Sin is in the heart. That's what Mark 7 is all about. Christ says that, don't you know that from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, slander, gossip, theft. All that comes from the inside. And so what happens to Adam and Eve is that they refuse to listen to what God said. The reason we sin is because we refuse to listen to what God said. We would rather listen to what somebody else says. And Adam and Eve chose to listen to what the serpent said. They chose to listen to the serpent. They chose to listen to what Satan had for them. And when you sin, you are choosing not to listen to God. Remember in Acts chapter 7, when at the stoning of Stephen, when Stephen just kept preaching, and finally the religious establishment was so upset that the Bible says they covered their ears and they ran at him. And it was almost as if they would cover their ears and they would begin to yell and scream louder than Stephen was preaching because they refused to listen to what he had to say. They refused to listen. And so they'd cover their ears from the words that he was given and they would raise their voices because they did not want to hear the convicting truth of the Word of God. That's what happens when many people come to church. They refuse to listen to the truth. They don't want to hear it. They'd rather hear something else. And if you read through the book of Jeremiah, Israel's problem was that they refused to listen to God. They refused to listen. God was speaking. They didn't want to hear it. God spoke to Adam and Eve. They refused to listen. And God says, listen, you need to hear me. That's why the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John on top of that mount with the Lord Jesus Christ when he unzipped his flesh and the voice came from heaven, this is my beloved son, listen to him. Why? Because at the root of our sin is a refusal to listen to the words of truth. A refusal to listen to what God says and obey what God says. We instead want to listen to someone else or something else that will somehow bring pleasure to my life. And isn't it interesting that we are willing to forfeit long-term delight for short-term despair. We would love to be involved in some kind of pleasurable act. That's why we sin. As brief as it may be, and it was brief for Adam and Eve, because what happened? There was this great plight that came upon Adam and Eve. And as a result of that plight, there was a great flight. They began to run from God. They tried to hide from God. Now think about that. You can't hide from God. We think that in the midst of our sin, we can run away from God and go hide someplace they'll never find out. The Bible says these words in the book of Proverbs, the 15th chapter, the 11th verse. Sheol and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men? On day one, God created light. Why? Because when light shines, it opens for all to see the darkness of man's life. And when our God came walking in the cool of the day, the light of the world would shine down on sinful man. And they'd be exposed. You see, as soon as they sinned, they knew something was wrong. They knew. That's why they hid themselves. They knew in their heart that something immediately was lost. It was gone. What they experienced before they ate was nothing they experienced after they ate. And all of a sudden, their relationship with the living God was marred. Why? Because of sin. And they tried to flee from the presence of God. They wanted to somehow hide. That's what we'd like to do with our sin. We like to hide our sin. Keep it secret. So it doesn't get exposed. Thinking that we can, if we keep it hidden long enough, no one will find out about it. But God knows. God sees. What does God do? God comes looking for you. It's like even Adam and Eve. Adam, where are you? Now, God knew where he was. Remember, God doesn't ask questions for information. God asks questions for your illumination. So you will see what he sees. So you will see that he sees it all. So you will know what he knows. God is not asking because he didn't know where they were. Adam, where are you? He comes to them, why? As a reminder to tell them, I desire you. You see, God from the very beginning sought man when man sinned. God came after him. And when Christ came to the world, in Luke 19:10, it says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, right? God is a seeker of man. God goes after man. Man doesn't go after God. Man doesn't seek after God. There is none who seeks after me. There is none who is righteous. But God, because of his great character and his nature, he goes after man. And that's what happened in the garden. God came after Adam and Eve. Adam, where are you? He wants them to be reminded that he desires them. And he wants to reinforce in their minds that they disobeyed him. And in spite of that disobedience, he still desires a relationship with them. Folks, that's an incredible God we serve. And he came to them and, where are you, Adam? Did you do something you shouldn't have done, Adam? Did you eat of the tree, that one tree? Did you disobey that one command I gave you, just the one? You couldn't even keep the one. If it was me, I'd be saying, come on, Adam, what's wrong with you? You can't keep one commandment. I'd wipe him out and create a whole new breed of people because he couldn't handle it. But if God did that, man still would have chosen to do the wrong thing because that's what man does. He chooses to do the wrong thing. God always does the right thing, and he comes after us. Came after Adam. Came after Eve. He wants to remind them that they disobeyed him. He wants to reinforce in their minds that they live in disobedience, because in spite of that disobedience, he has a great plan. He wants them to see that plan. What did you do? And of course, Adam and Eve, they shift blame upon one another. The woman you gave me, Lord, it's your fault. You gave her to me. Lord, everything was going really, really well till you gave me a wife. I mean, there was no Satan coming to tempt me. I was just me and the animals. I named the animals. I gave them all a name. We had the sweet fellowship with the furry guys around, and everything was good. You gave me a woman, and everything changed. It's your fault, God, the woman you gave me. And God doesn't say anything else to Adam and says to the woman, what about you? Oh, I was tempted. I was tempted by the devil. It was the devil's fault. It was Satan's fault. He deceived me. That bad devil. He deceived me. You know, and you know, God never says anything to them, asks them any explanation. Why'd you guys do that? You know, what's wrong with you guys? He didn't do that because, you see, he has a solution. And that solution has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. So he curses the serpent. Causes the serpent to crawl on its belly. Evidently, snakes did not crawl on their bellies when they were first created. They stood upright. Can you imagine that? And God cursed them that they would crawl on their belly forever as a reminder to us of sin. How it all happened. Whenever we see a snake, we're reminded of the curse and what God did. But God says something very unique in Genesis 3, verse number 15. He says, here's my solution. This is what we're going to do. It's a plan I've always had. Here's how it goes. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, plural, and her seed, singular. In other words, there will be animosity. There will be a full-out war between the seeds of Satan and the one seed of the woman, the Messiah, the one seed. He says that he shall crush you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Here's my solution. That the seeds of the enemy will fight against the one seed of the woman. And you will bruise his heel, but the Messiah, the seed, will crush your head. And today we're going to take communion. And we are celebrating the crushing of Satan's head. 1 John 3, verse number 8. The Son of Man appeared that he might destroy the works of the devil. The Son of Man came so that Satan's influence over you and me would be destroyed. God's whole plan of redemption is about how he in his wonderful power would save man from a sin. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. It says this: since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Verse 15. And might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. God's plan was to free us from Satan's dominion in our lives. To free us from the domain of satanic activity, that we might become children of the living God. And the crushing of the serpent happened at Calvary when Jesus Christ died on the cross, because he rendered Satan powerless, because Satan couldn't keep him in the grave. Satan couldn't kill the Savior. That's why he's called the Savior. He saves man. Today we have the wonderful opportunity to celebrate the Lord's table. To celebrate the fact that our Lord was completely obedient to his Father in heaven. And through that obedience brought the greatest of all delight to his Father in heaven. And allows us to experience in that same delight. To be able to sit down at the right hand of God the Father. And to experience the pleasures forevermore because of one man's obedience. That is Christ himself. We are able to be freed from Satan's domain, Satan's influence. And you see, when we talk about this with our children, we talk to them about the uniqueness of this first sin and how we would have done the same thing. We can rag on Adam and Eve all we want, but we would have chosen the wrong thing too. We'd have chosen to eat of the tree. We would have done that. Why? Temporary pleasure. It was desirable. It was delightful. So we thought. And we go that direction, just like Adam and Eve did. And God knew that. God wasn't taken by surprise that they chose the wrong thing. God knew they'd choose the wrong thing. And yet, in spite of their choice, God had a plan. And that's what the Jesse tree is all about. It's about the plan of redemption. The plan that at that tree, there would be a crushing of the serpent's head. I love Romans 16. Romans 16 says, Paul says that God is going to crush Satan under your feet and mine. We are going to stand on his neck and we're going to crush him. Why? Because of our belief in Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we come to celebrate the Lord's table, we are celebrating the fact that yes, Satan did bruise him on the heel. There was that temporary blow to the heel. And if you talk to anybody, any doctor, to tell you the best place to be bitten by a snake is on the heel. Best place. And so it was like a small thing to the Savior, because through his death, the bruising of the heel, he would crush the serpent's domain and power. That's what Christ came to do. And so we gather with our children and gather with our families, celebrate the coming of the promised Messiah through the line of Jesse, the line of David, the kingly line. The king who would come and crush the Satan's power. And so we celebrate that at this Christmas season, because we know why the Messiah came. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And so when we gather our children around our Jesse trees, maybe they're small ones, maybe they're big ones, and we pull out that little apple or the picture of the apple with the serpent on it, we are saying, you know what, this is us. We are sinners. But our great Savior had a wonderful plan, and that plan was to save us from our sin. And we choose to go the wrong way. If we humble our hearts before him, repent of our sin, we will follow the delight of the Lord and experience the pleasures forevermore. Because our God is always coming after us. Our God is always seeking us. He keeps coming after us. I desire you. Yes, you've disobeyed, but I desire a relationship with you. And therefore, I have provided everything you need to experience great delight. Great, great pleasure with me, because I am your God. I wonder if you've experienced a relationship with the living God. I wonder if you know him as your Lord and Savior this morning. This is what Christmas is all about. About God's plan of redemption. How his birth signified the greatness of his coming. He was born to die, that he would fulfill Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, in your life and mine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, the opportunity we have to celebrate you. We pray, Lord, that we would take this opportunity to focus in just on you, your work of redemption in our lives, that we might celebrate our King. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.